Good morning. By tradition, this first Sunday of the program year often goes by a special name. At a big church in Knoxville, Tennessee, this is Rally Sunday, a day set aside to reassemble or rally after the relatively quiet summer of vacations and camp. There, they connected to the resumption of Sunday school, and to get everyone riled up, the senior warden brings a big black and white checkered flag, waves it at the foot of the altar, and then everyone 12 years old and younger rides down the aisle on bikes and trikes and big wheels on their way to class. We won't do that this morning, but I'm thinking about it. In some places, it's the occasion of the parish picnic, like it is here at Redeemer, when, listen closely, everyone is invited to get to know someone new. Or today might be called some version of Welcome Back Sunday, which probably means something different for each of you. Some of us take a few weeks off for the summer, so the words welcome back make sense. We turned off the alarm for a season, lingered over a second cup of coffee and the newspaper, sat on the porch, or smacked a few extra balls down the course or over the net. The choir is back. And it's nice to welcome them, but truth be told, a goodly number of the folks sitting in robes over there have been in the pews all summer, just rehearsing less and dressed a little more casually. Still, it's good to see you and hear you this morning. And some of you have been here every Sunday since June, so it's funny for me to say welcome back when I'm the one who's been away leading a congregation in upstate New York, nestled in the high peaks of the Adirondacks. So thank you for hanging in there and holding up the fort. You know, I have met religious folks who didn't know that you can have church in the summer. I officiated at a wedding one July at the Unitarian Church in Hingham, Massachusetts, and I was surprised that the out-of-town Episcopalian bride and groom had the run of the place. There was not a single Unitarian to be found. I found out why on the wedding day. When the temperature rose to 90 degrees and there was no air conditioning, not even a ceiling fan in the sanctuary, it was miserable. I told the congregation that I had prepared a homily, but that it was too hot to deliver it, and they applauded. We were in and out in 19 minutes. After the service, I noticed a sign tacked to the door of the sacristy directed toward the hometown crowd. It said, "Don't let anyone see you sweat. Church closed until September." Maybe they're on to something? And some of you may be here for the first time this morning, new to the area, or with children just now at Sunday school age. Or maybe you've been around for years, but something pulled you in this week, some longing for something more or different, some sorrow, or some big question got you up this morning. Welcome. We're better for your presence. The community is made new today because of the energy and the spirit and the challenge that each of you brings. And I imagine some of you are here to support the newly baptized. And on some level, my words are written most directly for them to tuck into their baby books and read again when one of you is feeling lost. So what is it that we're getting to or getting back to today in this place? I'd say we've come for insight or inspiration, for nourishment or challenge, for a set of principles to frame our experience, maybe even for a rule of life. Because life is hard sometimes for the people we care about and for the city we love. So we're looking for hope and purpose too. We know we're stronger together, so we're looking for the sustenance of community, a place to kindle our joy and hold our grief. I've said before that my family has a set of rules that we call where-dos that we've written together over the last 20 years. We borrowed that name, where-dos, from what my brother and I call our hair when we wake up in the morning. Long or short, it stands straight up, so our rather special hairdo we call a where-do. This takes a lot of dippity-doo to get down when I'm standing up. And sometimes we post the rules on a bulletin board in the kitchen. Sometimes they end up in my sock drawer, but wherever they are, we know them and refer to them quite often. These are our where-dos. Among other things, they say, share. Be kind. Love your neighbor and love yourself. God loves you both. Finish what you start. Don't run away. Show respect for others, especially if you disagree with them. Rinse off your dishes and put them in the dishwasher. This rule has been underlined by Dad. Make a friend. Listen. Ask questions that draw the other person out. Speak if what you have to say will make the situation better. If you can't say something nice about a person, don't say anything. You are entitled to your feelings. This is my daughter's favorite one. You are entitled to your feelings, but if you have a meltdown, move it to the sidewalk where there's less traffic. Also underlined twice. Put the other guy first. Give one another the benefit of the doubt. Practice. Our family rules are a living document written with different handwriting at different times in pencil and ink and crayon. When a bit of clarity dawned in the midst of a struggle, we wrote it down and referred to it later, and slowly it got into our bones. How do you think the Ten Commandments or the 613 Commandments got written? That family, those families, like our family, came on something that they thought, you know what, that's probably something good to remember. I'm going to write it down. And they tried it a few times, and if it gave them more life, they kept it. And if it dealt death, they got rid of it. Our sense as a family is that our where-dos equip us for what might come. They're both practical and aspirational. They order our loves. They stretch us to be our best selves. We made up the rules, but really, they make us. And what would you say this family stands on? On what behaviors can we stand by? What are our where-dos? What do we need to get down on paper, commit to memory, and then live? You know, in some circles, the moniker Christian has gotten a bad name these days. Let's redeem it. Let's claim being Christians again. And here's a start. The followers of Jesus hold themselves accountable to God and to each other and to their own deepest self. We try to listen more than we talk, to give more than we receive, to love without counting the cost. We try and learn from our mistakes. We have big dreams. And we're building here at Redeemer a community of compassion where all are welcome and where even people who disagree can sit down regularly and break bread together. Where else in your life do you sit down with people that you really disagree with and eat together? Probably the best you can say you do is you agree to disagree and you don't talk about the stuff that really is hard. Here, we're committed to creating a space where we can talk about the stuff that's really hard and believe in that process and in each other and that God will take us through. We're building a community of justice here where folks work to repair the world as it is and try to make it more like the one that God intends it to be. And we're building a community of healing here where things done and left undone are confessed, where relationships can be reconciled, and where each of us is invited to grow. In his letter to the Romans this morning, Paul expresses our aspirations this way. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, he says, are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, he says, and therefore love, the work of love, is the fulfilling of the law. Another way to hear this is in the story of John the Evangelist, the fellow who wrote the Gospel of John. He was a preacher in the city of Ephesus into his 90s, which is saying something. Did you hear that? He was a preacher into his 90s. I'm in. And at that age, John was so feeble that he had to be carried into the building on a stretcher, still preaching. And his friends would help him get situated in a chair so he could teach. Toward the end, near his death, when he could no longer sit and preach, they would just bring him in and he would lift up his head and lean on an elbow and preach his sermon. Now, I'm talking about, you know, that's pretty good, right? Here's what he said. One sentence. Little children, love one another. And after that one sentence sermon, the people would carry him back out of the place. This continued for weeks. And every Sunday, they'd bring him in and he repeated the same one sentence sermon. Little children, love one another. Well, people are people. So weary of this repetition, the congregation finally asked, Master, why do you always say this? And the old man replied, there's nothing more to add. To do the work of love is enough. Little children, love one another. Maybe what makes us stand apart is our commitment to forgiveness, giving one another the benefit of the doubt and another chance and the space to show you who they really are. Maybe that's the hardest and best work that we can do, to let someone show us who they are and love them, especially if that means stretching to offer this grace to people that you'd like to dismiss and call an enemy. Because there are no enemies in the kingdom of God, just people that are harder than some to love. You see, forgiveness is the name of love practiced among people who love poorly, says Henry Nouwen. And the hard truth is that all of us love poorly some of the time. And more, forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and then realizing that you were the prisoner, the one most needful of liberation. These where-dos, these commandments, these rules we make up and live by, they make us. And that's what I'm welcoming you back to this morning. Poet Wendell Berry writes, I know that I have life only insofar as I have love. Hear it? I know I only have life insofar as I have love, and I have no love except from thee and thee. Help me then to carry this candle against the wind. Welcome back and welcome home. Amen.